Turn together in our Bible to Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 62, Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62, we'll commence reading at the first verse of the chapter. The speaker here is the Lord, and we read, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord hath sworn by his right hand, and by the arm of his strength. Surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine, for the which thou hast laboured. But they that have gathered it shall eat it, and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken." May the Lord bless his word as we've read it together. I love reading some of these chapters, especially the later half of Isaiah. There's so much that's thrilling there as we would think upon it. As you read through the prophecies of Isaiah, you will see two very prominent themes that continuously come up in his preaching. The first of those themes is the theme of warning. And Isaiah lived in a day shortly before the land was to be overrun by their enemies. Judgment was about to come because of the sin that was in the land. That nation, which, do remember, was the visible church of that day, the people of God, they had fallen into spiritual declension. There had been a great departure from the Lord, and it was a day of dreadful wickedness. And therefore, Isaiah stood as he had to do, and he proclaimed with the authority of heaven that judgment was soon coming upon the land. He warned about the great desolation that there was going to be. And so you have quite a lot in Isaiah that is full of predictions of judgment and desolation and so on. He warned that Jerusalem was about to be brought to shame in the earth. Things were going to be in a bad way very shortly. But the other thing that's very prominent in Isaiah, the other theme that stands out, is the great theme of restoration. I suppose that was very important. It was a day when the church of God, the people of God, were about to be brought to ruin. The world would be looking on and would be saying, well, has God given up on his people? And yet there is also here this great theme of restoration, of a glorious future that lies in store. And while, yes, there are warnings of judgment, there is also coupled with that the tremendous blessings that the God who would judge, the one who would bring them down very low, who would cause them to be desolate and a laughing stock in the earth, he would be the same God who would establish them, who would build them up in an even greater way than they had ever known before. The church of that day, the people of God, they were to come to great ruin. And yet the time was coming when, through the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the subject of Isaiah largely, through the Lord Jesus Christ, it was going to be built again. Particularly the later half of Isaiah deals with the servant of the Lord, as it's titled. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, taking that title, the servant of the Lord. I mean, you'll see that in the like of Isaiah, I think it's 42, if I remember right. Behold, my servant, it says in verse 1 of chapter 42. You'll have it in Isaiah, the end of Isaiah 52, just before that section in Isaiah 53 that's so well known. You know, again, verse 13 of Isaiah 52, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. And so much of this later half of Isaiah is dealing particularly with the servant of the Lord, with the Saviour. Because at the end of the day, any restoration, any blessing can only come through him. There's no blessing for us without Christ. And so direction, our sight is to be turned in the direction of the Saviour. And here as we come to Isaiah 62, again, we're drawn here to see something, especially of our Saviour and of his work on behalf of the church. That's what this section is detailing. I would say to you that the speaker here particularly is the Lord Jesus Christ. I said the Lord is the speaker when we started the reading. Particularly, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 61, the previous chapter, you read the opening words, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to build up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now, if you're familiar with the gospel accounts, you'll know that those are the very words that Christ quoted at the start of his earthly ministry. And he was setting a great marker here that he is the one that was prophesied. He has come to do just what is laid down in this section and in Isaiah, in much of the prophets of the Old Testament. He is the one that's come to fulfill it and to do it, to carry it out. He's the speaker, the Lord Jesus Christ. You come to verse 1 of chapter 62, which is a continuation from chapter 61. And here, the Saviour speaking, really, and he says, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And I'm suggesting to you that what you have in that verse is a great picture of the gospel going out. Righteousness, the message of righteousness, the gospel going forth from Jerusalem, which is what happened in Acts. It's beginning at Jerusalem. They went out to Samaria and on to the uttermost parts of the earth. And righteousness went out as brightness, and salvation as a lamp that burneth. It's speaking of the gospel going forth into all the world. Now, when you see what that's saying here, the Lord saying, thy righteousness going out as brightness, salvation as a lamp that burneth. Notice what the Saviour says. He says, I will not hold my peace. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. And he says, for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. I'm not resting until this is accomplished. He speaks here of a very real activity, a work that he is doing. The Saviour is still very active today. Now, he was given a work to do, and he has completed that work with regard to earning our salvation. That work is finished. He declared so on the cross. Before he hung his head and died, he was able to say, it is finished. That's done. Redemption is purchased in full there at Calvary. He's finished the work. But there is another work that the Saviour is carrying on today. He's there. He's at the right hand. He's ascended on high, and he is still active. He works for the ingathering of his people, the people for whom he has died, the people purchased with his blood. He still works for the building of his church. He said in Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church. And what you see here in Isaiah is the Saviour declaring again that he's doing just this. I will not rest. I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. I will not rest. I'm at work here. I am going to labour. I am going to work till this is accomplished. Now, those words of verse 1, when you see them in that context, they should thrill our hearts. They should encourage us so much. Today, you think of it, your mighty Saviour is active at work for the building of his church, for the benefit of his church, bringing forth the message of the gospel into all the corners of the earth. That's what we see in verse 1. Now, particularly, I want to leave with you verse 6 and 7. I deal with verse 1 because I think that very definitely gives us the foundation for what we have in verses 6 and 7. Because here you have in verse 1, the Saviour declaring, this is what I'm working to do. I'm not resting until this is accomplished. But what you have in verses 6 and 7 is really the means through which Christ is at work, or the means that Christ uses for the building of his church, for this gospel going forth. What are the means? He says in verses 6 and 7, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And so here, in these verses 6 and 7, I'm suggesting to you that we see Christ's appointed means for the advance of his church. Christ's appointed means for the advance of his church. And there's two of them. The first one we'll look at, there are the preachers whom Christ provides. The preachers whom Christ provides. This is one of the means that the Lord uses. In verse 6, he says, he declares, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. And these watchmen, they speak to us of the preachers whom Christ has appointed for the good of his church. At the time of this prophecy, Jerusalem was a city on guard. The enemy were at the gates, as it were, and they had watchmen upon the walls with that very important task. And the Lord is taking that very same picture that was seen in that day, and he is using it to speak of his watchmen for the going forth of the gospel. I believe that these watchmen are the preachers whom Christ provides. And I would say there are good grounds for saying that. I'm not just taking the term watchman and saying, oh, it must be preachers, and without any foundation. In fact, elsewhere in Scripture, the Lord uses that very terminology to describe the role of preaching. You'll see that in Ezekiel, for example. In Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17. And remember, Ezekiel was a prophet, yes, I suppose a preacher you could say as well. In Ezekiel chapter 3 and the verse 17, the Lord declares to Ezekiel, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. And the Lord spoke of Ezekiel's role, that role of prophesying, of preaching, declaring the word of God to the people. He spoke of that role as that of a watchman. And it is a description that is good and appropriate for a preacher, and it is good and appropriate today. Now, as we think of these preachers whom Christ provides, these watchmen set upon the walls, notice the designation of these preachers, that is, the appointing of these preachers, the designation of them. The Lord is the speaker here, and he declares in verse 6, I have set watchmen upon thy walls. And the point is that these watchmen are appointed by the Lord. He sets them upon the walls. He puts them in their place. The Lord has established preaching as the primary means for the advancing of the church. It pleases the Lord by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. There's plenty of places don't seem to believe that anymore. They want to do away with preaching. Well, the Lord has established preaching by the foolishness of preaching. That's how he saves them that believe. And since the Lord has ordained that means, preaching, it's also necessary that he appoints preachers, those whom he is going to equip for the preaching. But notice, as I've already sort of indicated, that preachers do not appoint themselves. They don't just decide one day, right, that's it, I'm going to preach. I'm going to take it upon myself to do this task. Preachers do not appoint themselves, just as the average citizen had no right to jump up onto the walls and become a watchman. He couldn't just take it on his own and do it himself. No, he had to be appointed. He had to go through the system in the army and so on, to be put into that position as a watchman. And so, the Lord appoints the preachers. I would say with that in mind, you know, we have a great need for preachers of the gospel, a huge need for preachers to be raised up. You could think of our denomination, and I know currently at the minute, you know, I'm here in this part, and you've got our brother Philip Gardner in Perth, you've got our brother Ralph Hall there in Tasmania, and the pulpits here are covered in that sense, but you could think of the churches in our own denomination. There's plenty in Northern Ireland, don't have a preacher. There's plenty in the mainland UK, don't have a preacher. And even if you had all of them filled up, look at the vast world that we live in, so full of darkness, so many still unreached with the gospel, so many that need converted to Christ. We look at a world with great need. It needs the preaching of the gospel, and we need preachers. And I would stress to you, therefore, pray that the Lord of the harvest would raise up labourers to labour in his harvest field. I mean, we're instructed to do that. We're not just to sit back and assume that the Lord will give them. I mean, yes, he's promised, but he does so as we come and we pray and seek his face and ask him for preachers, men who will be equipped to stand and speak for him. Notice the description of these preachers, the description of them. They're described as watchmen, and that is very appropriate. The watchman was tasked with being on the lookout for danger, for the enemy who was coming. And in response, he was to cry out with words of warning. And that is the task of any gospel preacher. He is to stand with words of warning. He has to warn the world about their sin. He has to warn the world of their lost condition, speak of sin and judgment and righteousness and these important themes. He is to stand as the watchman to a world that is fast going to destruction. He is to stand as the watchman over the flock of God, guarding the people of God, speaking faithfully for the preservation of God's people. And it is a role with great responsibility. If a watchman, a literal watchman on the literal wall, was to be sleeping at his post, well, that could spell disaster for the whole city. Devastation could be the result. And how important today that men are raised up by God to be watchmen who will be on guard, who will take this responsibility and fulfill it. You know, the church doesn't need men who have the intellect to craft a nice sounding 30-minute speech. That's not what we need. What we need, if you like, men like the watchman, men who can look out and see the great dangers for the souls of men and women, men who can address the needs of the day, men who can cry out with the appropriate message for the situation that we are in, one who is fit to speak in the time of need. And with that in mind, I would ask you to pray faithfully for me, especially as, you know, the one labouring here, that I would be equipped of God. By myself, I confess freely, I do not have the ability by myself to conduct a ministry here and be faithful to the Lord and to see fruit. I don't have that ability myself. It's not in my intellect or my strength. I need the Lord to equip me to do this task well, to see the dangers and to have wisdom to speak in the appropriate way. And likewise, pray for a brother and myself in these next few days to have wisdom from the Lord as we would look to go and preach the gospel there in Cleve. Oh, that we would be watchmen guarding the souls of men and women. Notice the duty of these preachers. The duty of these preachers. In the description, the Lord says, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace. And the point is that they are ever crying out. Therefore, they have a duty. They have to cry. They have to speak out. And we can say that this is a duty that must be fulfilled. The watchman, as I said, has great responsibility to call out when danger is near. It is his duty to speak in the time of need, and to neglect that duty is to be very guilty. What a responsibility there is that's placed upon the gospel preacher. A huge burden of responsibility upon all who enter a pulpit or stand to preach the gospel in the open air or take these works. A huge responsibility. And the one raised up by God must be one who will never hold our peace. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 16, he said, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." What he's saying there, he's saying, I have no reason to boast. I can't say, look how wonderful I am. I preach the gospel. Oh, I'm a wonderful man preaching away. He's saying, I can't do that. He's saying, I don't preach because I'm better than other believers. That's not the case at all. I preach because God has constrained me. I preach because God has forced my hand. He has laid necessity upon me. Yea, woe, misery is mine if I refuse to preach this gospel. Speaking in Ezekiel, again, we looked at Ezekiel 3. The Lord called him to be a watchman. In Ezekiel chapter 3, in the verse 18, you have some very solemn words for those who would preach. God warned in verse 18, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." And that's solemn. Ezekiel 3 verse 18, that is solemn. His blood will I require at thine hand. Oh, I must never hold my peace. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now, I would say to you that this particularly applies to the gospel preacher. But I think there is a sense in which we can, at least in part, apply it to all children of God. And I say that because the reality is, there are some people that you will come into contact with that I will never see. The reality is, I'll never meet them. There are some people that you'll know that I will never meet. And therefore, there is a duty upon you as a child of God, as one who knows the truth, one who has had your eyes opened to the need of sinners and to the answer for sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is responsibility upon you as well to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. You have the truth. And oh, that we would never hold our peace. The duty of these preachers. Notice the diligence of these preachers as well. The diligence of them. We read of these watchmen in verse 6 that they shall never hold their peace day nor night. And now, does that not emphasize their diligence, their faithfulness, the perseverance of these preachers whom Christ appoints? If you think of the watchman, the literal watchman upon the wall, he is responsible for looking out and keeping guard for the city, but he works in a shift. You know, he does his bit. If he's out on the wall during the daytime, he retires to his bedroom at night and goes to sleep and recovers strength for the day to come. The one who's labouring on the wall at night, well, he can rest during the day. Well, here's the picture that the Lord is using for us. He's using a watchman set upon the wall who will never hold his peace day nor night. Day nor night. And he's ever on duty. He's ever crying out. There's no clocking out. There's no end time to his shift. Diligence and perseverance is required. And that is true of the gospel ministry. There is no ending the shift. The gospel preacher must ever be ready to give an answer and to cry out against sin, to warn of danger. And it is true of every believer. We are ever to be diligent and faithful in our service of the Master. Now, obviously, I can't literally cry out day and night. I mean, we know that. I have to sleep, and it's good to sleep, and you have to sleep too. But it's emphasizing, is it not, the diligence that's required, the perseverance, the endeavor in serving our Lord and in keeping our hand upon the plough. You are to work, as it were, right through to the end of day when you are called home to be with the Lord. Oh, that we would all be diligent in our service to the Master. Oh, that we would never hold our peace day nor night. We're looking at Christ's appointed means for the advance of his church. And here we've looked at one of these means, the preachers whom Christ provides. There is, however, a second category that is presented in these verses. I'll admit to you now that some commentators treat these two as the one category. I believe them to be two different. Disagree with me if you want, but I'm going to preach it the way I believe it. There is a second category. Christ advances his church through the preachers whom he provides, but also he advances his church through the prayers which Christians present. The prayers which Christians present. Because having made mention of these watchmen in verse 6, you come to the end of verse 6, and the Lord turns and gives the instruction. And he says, "Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth." He calls them, "Ye that make mention of the Lord," or you could read that as, "Ye that remember the Lord," or some read it, "Ye that bring the Lord to remembrance," "Ye that mention or make known the name of the Lord." And the people here addressed are Christians in general, we who name the name of Christ. It's addressed to all those who know the Lord. And here's a group that includes you and includes me as well. Notice the command for this prayer. The command for this prayer. The Lord's people are instructed to keep not silence, the last three words of verse 6, and give him no rest. Now, the him there is the Lord. This isn't talking about speaking to the unsaved. This is talking about the Lord. Give him no rest. Give the Lord no rest. And the point is that you are commanded to pray to God for the blessing of his church. Prayer is a great blessing, privilege, the highest privilege, to be invited into the Lord's throne room and to bring the need of your soul and the need of the church body at large to him. But as well as a blessing, it is a command. Here's the Lord, and he commands us, give him no rest. This is one of the means which Christ uses for the advance of his church. Now, I imagine it's the case, all of us gathered together want to see ground taken for the name of Christ as we engage in evangelism. We want to see souls saved, souls added to Christ through salvation. Yes, we believe that Christ saves people through the preaching of the gospel, but be sure of it. Christ also does this through the prayers of the saints. Now, I imagine, I like to think it's the case, that if I got up on a Sunday and said to you, "We're going to change things here in the congregation. You know, really, we'll not bother with the preaching anymore. What we're going to do is we're going to have an extended time of praise, and maybe we'll do some other things. We'll have some crafts and so on, and we're not going to bother with preaching." Hopefully I'm not wrong here, but I like to think that it wouldn't last too long in the pulpit. I like to think that some of you would have the backbone to kick me out of the church. I would deserve it. Amen. We need the preaching of the gospel. We all agree with that. I better make sure I don't do it. That's good, brother. That's good. We all agree the preaching of the gospel is vital. We wouldn't dream of setting it aside. But I wonder, do we set aside this other so vital means, the means of prayer? We wouldn't dream of setting aside the preaching. Well, here's a second means that Christ uses, the prayer of his people. These two things go together. Yes, there must be a preacher declaring the word of God, but there must also be a church body at large pleading with the Lord, giving him no rest, no silence. We must be at prayer. We must be at prayer. Are we guilty of this crime? That yes, we have the preaching of the gospel. We do. Our denomination is faithful. From all that I can gather, I can't see any big problems there. We're faithful in the preaching of the gospel. But, oh, is it the case that we're guilty here? That there is not this diligent coming before the Lord in prayer? Yes, certainly it applies in the prayer meeting. And I'm thankful that we've gathered together tonight. But I wonder, is it the case in private as well? Are we being faithful in prayer, coming before our God, seeking his face? Here's something commanded of us and something that is so vital. Prayer. That the Lord would bless his work. He has called us to be faithful in the duty that he gives us. And one of these key important duties is the place of prayer. Notice also the craving in this prayer, the craving in it. The prayer that is called for in this section, it does have a particular aim. We pray for many things, and that's perfectly good. But here, the type of praying that is called for is a particular type of praying. The people of God are to, the end of verse 6, keep not silence and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And I imagine there's a little bit of debate as to what's meant by that, and we all have our different views as to how it all works out in the end. But I suggest to you that when it speaks here of give him no rest till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth, do bear in mind that Jerusalem was the capital of the people of God, Israel in that day, the church of God. It was the place where God's name was known, the centre, if you like, of the church, because Israel was the church, the visible church in the earth. And the Lord is speaking of how he is going to bless his people again, even after this desolation. He is speaking of greater days, and we've talked about the going forth of the gospel. And I would say to you that here the term Jerusalem is used. Yes, and there is a literal sense, because as the church grows, yes, Jerusalem is made a praise in the earth. We rejoice in the work of righteousness and salvation that was done there. We rejoice in this place where God has named put his name in connection with. But I suggest to you that it is used in a broader sense as well, in terms of the whole people of God, his people. He is calling us to give him no rest till he establish, till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And there is this sense in which we are to pray for the Lord to establish the boundaries, to increase the coasts, to gather in a people from right across the earth. In fact, in Isaiah 54 and verses 1 and 2, I mean, remember, this is coming just after Isaiah 53, so we're particularly dealing with the work of the cross here and of the benefits that flow from the cross. In Isaiah 53, you have the cross. The last verses of it, you know, you have even, I will divide him a portion with the great, he shall divide the spoil with the strong, and so on. But coming to verse 1 of chapter 54, you know, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud. And it's speaking about a people that were brought to a very low estate. The church of God, the people of God, brought to a low ebb. That's how things were when Christ came into the scene. But notice what's happening here. Cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife. That is, there's greater glory for Jerusalem and for the people of God, the church of God, in days to come, after this time of desolation. He says in verse 2, enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, strengthen thy stakes. And it's this picture of the gospel from the church there in that place in Israel, established throughout the earth, the expanding of the tents. This is something Christ is labouring toward in chapter 62. And this is something we're to pray about in verse 7. Give him no rest till he establish, till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Now, yes, we're entitled to our differing views as to how exactly it comes about. We're entitled to differing views as to the extent of it all. But there is this prayer, this diligent getting before God and seeking his face for the increase of the church, for the growing of the people of God through the gospel. That as the gospel goes out, Satan's strongholds will be torn down and people will be won to Christ. Oh, may this be the craving in our prayer. O Lord, expand our coasts. Shine forth the light of the gospel. Draw in a people for Christ. Notice the confidence in this prayer, the confidence in it. The text calls us to pray till he establish and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And the sense of the wording is that he's going to do it. It's going to be done. We're to keep going until he does it. Till he establish, till the Lord is going to do it. And what an encouragement you have here. You know, Christ will not fail. We looked at verse 1 of chapter 62. He is saying, I will not hold my peace. I will not rest. And Christ is not going to fail in this work. He's not going to fail. And what an encouragement for us as we labour on. Our labours and our praying is not in vain, because Christ will use our very praying, the preaching of the gospel as well, for his glory, for the establishing of the church. I mean, we can look around and we can start to despair. We say, oh, how small our numbers are, how few there are who care for the gospel, how little fruit we see. But, oh, how much heart we should take. Labour on, because Christ will establish. We pray till he establish, till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And finally, let me close the message by stressing the constancy of this prayer, the constancy of it. Because the Lord does tell us here, and give him no rest in verse 7. Keep not silence, the end of verse 6, and give him no rest. We've already touched on this, but we're commanded to pray. And notice the consistency, the constancy that's to be marking our praying. Now, we spoke about the need for preachers, and they need to be faithful in season and out of season, crying out day and night. That's true. The watchman is ever on duty. He is ever to be faithful. But the same principle is true for each one of us who are called to pray, you and me. There is to be constancy. There is to be this diligence, this endeavour. After this, we are to give the Lord no rest. The word rest there, it means quiet. That's the sense of it. It's not so much talking about lying back. It's talking about noise. Give him no quiet. Give him no peace. That's the sense of the word. Literally there, you could read the words, give him no quiet. And the emphasis is as if we are not even to pause for a moment. Now, again, I know it's impossible to just pray every moment of your life. I think the same thing's true here, as we said about the watchman crying day and night. It's stressed this way to emphasise to us the diligence, the consistency that's required. But think of this emphasis. Give him no quiet. Give him no rest. Fill every silence with prayer unto our God. Ever cry out, not pausing for breath. Don't give him a moment. That's the sense. That's the sense. And there you see the great task that is given to each one of us who are Christ's. Give him no rest. Oh, be faithful in prayer. Christ is pleased to build his church through the continuous endeavour of preaching the gospel. But Christ calls for the preaching of the word to be accompanied with continuous prayer. Give him no rest. Now, does that sum you up? Are you one who makes mention of the Lord? Are you one who names the name of Christ? Well then, are you looking to fulfill this duty? Now again, I stress, I know it's impossible to be using every waking moment in prayer. Certainly not the kind of praying where you're down on your knees in a study in a closet. It's impossible. But we're stressing here the idea of consistency, of perseverance in the place of prayer, of looking to fill our moments with prayer unto our God. And we are to live in the attitude of prayer. Are we doing this? Are we fulfilling our duty? Are we saturating the work of preaching with supplication? Are we persistent in the place of prayer? Be sure of it, Christ desires. He desires to build his church, and he is accomplishing it. He is. He accomplishes it through the preachers whom he provides and through the prayers which his people present. You have a part in this work, and I have a part in this work. And oh, by the grace of God, may we ever be found faithful in fulfilling the tasks which the Lord has given to us. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. May we be faithful in doing just that. May God bless his word. Amen. To our hearts tonight.